heading, The Good Shepherd, John chapter 10, verses 1 through 11. What a baptism, huh? Jesse, you all right? I wondered if you said something to anger him before you. He did, man. You know, we kind of get amped up when we do stuff like that, and your brother was amped up. And I told Richard Osborne coming in, my baptisms are from now on boring. Oh, well, I thought about making you pastor of baptisms. Then I began to think, you know, that if people find out that you're doing it and they saw that, they may not ever be baptized. Listen, you said it in my office. You're responsible for him now. And you'll be discipling him as well. And what a great relationship to see what the Lord's doing in your family. All right? Yeah. I'll read 1 through 11, and then I'll pray. John chapter 10, verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they don't know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they didn't understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Amen. Our great shepherd, Father of lights, you have brought us forth by the word of your truth. Make the Holy Spirit our teacher this morning. Unstop our deaf ears and enable us to hear you calling us upward. Since you oppose the proud and you give grace to the humble, deflate this morning our big egos as we sit before your word, and help us to see that humility is the key to hearing your voice. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, verse 1, kind of abruptly and without warning, draws us into a hostile conversation between Jesus and religious leaders of the day. They were absolutely outraged that Jesus was doing healings on the Sabbath. Can you believe it? The religious leaders of the day have completely missed taking care of the people of the day. And they rather scold Jesus, if you will, for doing that sort of thing on the Sabbath. Isn't it ironic that the religious leaders, the shepherds of the first century, don't even care about the souls of the people? I have always been told to never walk behind a horse or a cow because they'll kick you. And this is why yesterday when my grandson and I, Camden, we went to the Fort Worth Stock Show, both of us were so intrigued to watch the owners of these 1,200-pound cows kneeling right down at their feet, sitting down in all the sawdust and trimming the hair with electric razors. I was amazed. We watched this. I actually did a video of it. But they were there just with confidence trimming their legs, the hair on their legs. So what made the difference between them and myself? Why couldn't I just walk up and start doing that? Well, so, thank you, George. We don't have the same voice. So I'm thinking, the voice is the key. So I looked up and I'm watching this lady as she's doing all this, and she's talking to the cow. And looks over in the stall next to her, and there's one that has his head down or her head down by her, and she's carrying on a conversation with her. So the key is the voice. Jesus says here in John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." What I want you to get out of this sermon today is don't be hoodwinked by false teachers, but learn to recognize the voice of the true shepherd. Don't get hoodwinked by false teachers, and they're out there. But rather learn to recognize the voice of the true shepherd. Now I want to walk you through three reflections and just in 11 verses here, and then we'll be finished. But let me show you the structure of how I want to do this, and it's in your outline if you want to follow along. But I want to show you these three reflections on the Good Shepherd. So the Good Shepherd is the focal point of this passage. Number one, I want to show you the personal attachment to the sheep. That's in verses 3 and 4. Then I want to show you the intimate care from the shepherd. I found those in verses 9 and 10. And then the staggering cost for the souls of his sheep. We need to remember these three things as our three reflections as we go through. Look first, 3 and 4 for me identify this personal attachment that he has to the sheep. In the parable, Jesus seems to insinuate that the thieves and robbers are the religious leaders of the day. They're the ones who do not enter by the door or the gate. They climb over. Listeners like me, listen to this. We are immediately drawn into the language of the first century culture, and listeners like me who have been raised on concrete may not understand the metaphors of agricultural life, but you do. Here I am with the privilege of preaching and teaching to Wood County residents that if you don't get this parable, we got a big problem. I have enough trouble, but I have an excuse. I was raised on concrete. You have no excuse. And ought to understand the parable. Jesus' point is that if you can understand the parable, then you hear the voice of the true shepherd. And if you hear the voice of the true shepherd, then there has to be some sort of response from you, whether it's here or whether it's Thursday this coming week or whatever, whenever. There must be a response if you understand the parable. If you don't understand it, there's another problem. And that problem is he wants you to understand, and the only way you'll ever understand metaphorical language like this is if you have the Holy Spirit living in you. He will help you. He'll help you to understand it. Out here in the country, we don't have backyards. We have pastures. We don't drive Jaguars and Rolls Royces. We have Jeeps and trucks that pull boats and trailers full of cattle. Amen? Well, some of y'all do. More than anyone else, I think, in Wood County, you've got to get this parable. Most Jewish village families owned at least two sheep. And in back of their meager homes, they had a little rock wall where they would keep these sheep that belonged to them. At the beginning of every day, a shepherd would come by house to house, would knock on the door, and lead those sheep out of the village to graze on water, graze in the pasture, and out in the open air. He would unlock the gate. He would call them out by name. And once they were in the pasture and had their fill, he would call them in at night into a sheepfold that looks similar to the one that's on the screen there. They would stay overnight in the summer months in these large sheepfolds. Notice that the shepherd is lying down as the door to the entrance. The shepherd had a personal attachment to the sheep for which he was responsible. He called them by name. And I read even further that usually he would nickname them after their personality quirks. I wonder what your name would be. I know mine, but I'm not telling you. So he would nickname them according to their personality quirks. You do that with your grandkids. We call our grandkids these terms of endearment. Drew and Brittany are here this morning, and they have their smallest are Colson and Bria, and that's Coco and Bree. Our youngest granddaughter is Talon, but I call her Mimsy. Just fits her. I don't need to tell you that Camden's nickname is Rocket Man. We have these nicknames that we call people that we are endeared to, if you will. We call them these nicknames. And these shepherds had these names for their sheep as well. The great shepherd calls you by name. He knows your name. And if you're a child of his, you recognize his voice. Usually it's in a real small, still kind of voice. Other times it comes through the preaching of the word. Somehow he uses feeble nuts like me to take a stab at preaching and teaching from the word. And somehow, in some amazing way, it lands and it connects with some of you. That's him speaking to you. He speaks to you through the church. If you're not involved in a local church, this is where he begins to speak to you. Not only through the sermon. But the true shepherd actually speaks through people in the church. This is one of the great reasons to be attached as a believer into a body of Christ. Because it's amazing how God uses people that go through similar things that you go through to speak encouragement into your life. This is how the true shepherd speaks. All this language in verses 1 through 6, it's probably a different way for some of you to read the Bible, but don't give up. John helps us out. Look at verse 6. I mean, it can't get much plainer than this. I think John had in mind people like us in the future would be reading this, and we want to know what kind of language is this. It's called figures of speech. And why do this? Because I'm a teacher at heart, and I want you to know what a figure of speech is. So look at the screen real quick. It's any word that can be used with meaning other than the literal sense of the word. What else about figurative language? Since Eastern languages are especially full of figures of speech, we need to work hard to understand what they're saying to us today. The Bible's not going to change. It's written in that kind of metaphoric language. We Westerners think in concrete terms. I'm the worst. I like structure and stuff just to make sense. And so we pour through the Scriptures to try to better understand what they mean. That's our responsibility. That's the way the Bible reads. Don't give up. Some say, I just don't need it. I'll listen to preaching. Listen, I hope you have your Bible with you this morning. If you don't have your Bible with you, how do you expect to hear and see how God is trying to speak to you? Bring your Bibles to church and open them and follow along. And if you don't understand it at the first, stick with it and ask God to help you understand it. Can someone testify that He'll help you understand it? So don't give up so easily. Take your Word of God and open it. Jesus demonstrates this personal attachment that I'm talking about through the Bible. He does it in different ways, different kinds of callings when we hear His voice. He calls us individually from sin and hell to start our walk with Him. This is what happened to Jesse. I hope some of you hear Him today for the very first time. And if you do and you can't get away from it, just remember, don't put Him off. He's wanting you to come to probably to faith, to start your walk with Him. Jesus says that no one can come to the Father, to me, unless the Father draws him. So if you're sensing this call, this initial call to start the Christian life, don't put it off, whatever you do. Respond to it. And at the invitation, if you want to come and just take me by the hand and say, I don't know what it was, but the Bible spoke to me. I feel conviction over my sin. What am I supposed to do next? I want to help you with that. So Jesus calls us. His voice comes to us at the beginning of the Christian life. Once you're saved, He still keeps calling you. And He keeps calling you sometimes through adversity. So don't be afraid of the adversity that you're in right now. Perhaps if you're His child, perhaps it's Him speaking to you because you're getting lazy. Your heart's getting flabby. I don't know. But He sometimes calls us in conviction and we feel it. It's not comfortable. But it's a good thing. It has a drawing power to it where we'll come to Him and confess. That's not the only two kinds of calls that Christ makes at the end of our Christian life. Don't you just love it? The beginning, the middle, all through the life. And then at the very end, He's going to be faithful that when you close your eyes for the last time here and you know Christ, when you close your eyes here and your soul goes to glory, listen, when Christ returns, He's going to call your body from the dirt. Wouldn't you like to be in a cemetery when God, Christ, comes back? And when He does that, He calls that body, that shell, to the air to meet Him there in the air, and immediately the soul is reunited with a new glorified body just like His. So He's faithful for all of these calls. Make sure you hear the first one. Recognize the second one, and you're a shoe-in for the third one. Don't get hoodwinked by enemies of the church. Learn to recognize the voice of the true shepherd. Another reflection on the good shepherd is in verses 9 and 10. And notice the intimate care of the shepherd. Look, starting at verse 7, notice the two words, truly, truly. In Greek, it's amen, amen. In the King James, it's verily, verily. Over in verse 1, he does the very same thing. When he does that, he's reminding you, he wants you to sit up, pay attention. He has something important for you to hear. Verse 7, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep, and all who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door, verse 9. So there are two back-to-back I am sayings right here. We talked about those last week. He's claiming himself to be the same as God. And he makes two of these big claims right here. So truly, truly, emphasizing the importance about what he's about to say. Notice he explains in verse 9 that those who are safe in him will go in and out of the sheepfold and find pasture. Interesting, isn't it? Sheep can only see a short distance. I learned this at the stock show. They can only see a short distance, and so the owner has to trim the hair away, the wool, the hair, the wool away from their eyes so that they can see. They need to be able to see, and so the owner will do that. He'll trim the wool away so that they can see. The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray, left on our own, we'll consume the weeds and not the good luscious grass that's good for our souls. You ever chomped on a few weeds before you were saved? Metaphorical language of living in the world and enjoying the things that the world has to offer. All of those things. We settle for that. You know why? Because you're bent towards that. That's where you're bent. That's what you prefer. Your flesh does anyway. And there is a clamor between your soul and your flesh over what's good for you. The flesh says, no, this is good. And we've tasted it. And we would say, yeah, it was really good. And throughout your life, you'll be just tempted constantly to go back and just inhale and just gorge yourself on everything that the world offers. Jesus is saying, that stuff is no good. You need good, luscious grass feeding on the words of God. You will never be disappointed when you read the words of God. They'll fill you up. These are good words for us to take in. So, what kind of good grass do I mean? Let's talk about that. What kind of good grass do I mean here? Chad and Stacy took their prize-winning Santa Gertrudis calf to the Fort Worth Stock Show and Rodeo this past weekend. So when they finished, I called Chad. So how did you do? Chad said this to me, quote, "She made it to the final drive," unquote. That's the way I was. I said, "That is so good. What does it mean?" Just like you were looking at me. That's good. I said, "What does all this mean?" He said, "She won reserve champion, you idiot." I said, "Now that's cool." He even went to Whataburger right after, right there by the stock show and rodeo. And when they went to Whataburger after, right after she won reserve champion, he went and ordered his food. And he told the lady, you know, you got to give a name so they can call you. He said his name was reserve champion. So his food's ready and she walks out going, "Reserve champion, reserve champion." Chad said, "I didn't say a word." And she just kept, "Reserve champion." Chad said, finally he lifted his hand. She said, walked over to him. She said, "You could have said something like Bob or Mary." Reserve champion. That's a big win. So you know me, I'm like this. Okay, so she won reserve champion. What in the world do you feed a cow throughout the year so it makes reserve champion? And he told me. Some of you cowboys are licking your chops right now. And if I see you writing this down, I'm going to pray God brings a locust on your pasture and just don't write this down. So what does what did I say she won? Reserve champion. What does she eat? Cottonseed hulls. Listen to Martin. He is chomping at the bit over here. Cottonseed hulls. Good coastal hay. And number three, lots of fresh water. There are two more, but I ain't saying. Chad's the deacon, chairman deacon, and I want to stay in good company with him. The good shepherd leads us to his very best, doesn't he? Only the very best for his sheep. That's where he leads you. And he may lead you through adversity. Some of you are in the very thick of it this morning. And you have no clue what this is all about. Don't run out there for answers. Don't get hoodwinked by the culture. Stay embellished and feeding off the Word of God. And somewhere in here, He will speak to you and tell you what's going on. Stay with it. He feeds you only the best. David put it this way, "The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in grassy green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful waters. He restores my soul." That is a profound psalm on the regal love of God. This is what He does for you. Psalm 119, 103, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. After the sheep would graze and after they were watered during the day, the shepherds would lead all of those sheep to a much larger sheepfold for the night. And then he would lay himself across the entrance." He was the doorway. So that, why? "That he counted them when they came in, and called them by name as they came in, and then laid across the door so that no one of them would get out." If you don't catch what he's saying here, we need to talk. This is one of the most profound theological statements given in a metaphorical sense for you to feel at such peace and confidence that it is not you, my friend, it is not you, it is not you who keeps your salvation. that once He calls you and once He saves you, you are always safe and secure because He is keeping your salvation. Let this, in John 10, let this change your view from this point forward. Some of you say, well, I can lose it. You can't even lose your own salvation. You can't do it. All that the Father, all that come to me must come first as the Father calls them and draws them. This salvation thing is all God's idea. Jesse is safe and secure forever, eternally. No one can go and take his salvation from him. It's a beautiful picture, is it not, of laying across the door. Now they're securely inside, and no one will get out without his knowing it. Vice President George Bush, when he was vice president, he represented the U.S. at the funeral of Soviet leader Leonid Brezhnev. He later told how he was deeply moved by a silent protest that was carried out by Brezhnev's widow. She stood motionless by the coffin until seconds before it was closed. And then, just as the soldiers touched the lid, she performed an act of great courage and hope that surely ranks as the most profound act of civil disobedience ever committed at a funeral for the head of state of the Soviet Union. She reached down and made the sign of the cross on her husband's chest. In the place of atheistic power, she hoped that her husband was wrong. She hoped that there was another life, another life that Jesus offers by His death on the cross that she made. Don't leave your friends and your family wondering at your funeral where you are. Make a note in your Bible. That's the first thing I ask for when I make a death call. May I see their Bible. Because I know that those of you who know Him will somewhere in your Bible make a note of the day that you trusted Him. And then I can stand and look over this pulpit into the eyes of family members who want to hear that you are where you want to be in heaven and where they want you to be. Hope. Give them something to hope for. This widow, Brezhnev's widow, had no hope. He lived his life as an atheist. And so please remember, don't leave us wondering about your soul. Listen to the true shepherd who's calling you to put your hope in Him. Don't get hoodwinked, y'all, by false shepherds these days who want to serve you up mildewed hay and stagnant water. They're out there. And you need to be engaged in the culture of the day and start reading books by people like Erwin Lutzer, who have put out some great publications on the fact. The one I'm thinking about, I'm reading right now, is called We Will Not Be Silenced. Another one that's two authors, I can't remember the name of it. It's about what's called the NAR, the New Apostolic Reformation. Y'all, let me just step away and say this. I love you dearly. I love you dearly. And God has put me here. He has put me here for this season in our lives together as the church. More than ever, there are people in the culture who want to hoodwink you. I don't want to get off on another thing here, but there is a form of Marxism, ladies and gentlemen, that's moving into our culture that started on the left coast, if you will, and is migrating this way very fast. There are false prophets today who started on the west coast in churches I won't mention, and they have given birth to what they call their own prophets and apostles, and they claim in their churches that those men have higher rank and authority than the local pastor of the church. This is why, in my opinion, there is a sweeping of souls out of the local church like this. The local church like this. A sweeping of souls into mega churches where there is a huge following based on feelings. One example from the book. They teach their young people to find the graves of great saints of old, men of great anointing in the 16th, 17th, 18th centuries, and to lay on their graves in hopes that you will, they use the word grave sucking, that you would suck the anointing into your soul. What have we come to? This is spreading fast. And it's coming our way. Don't get hoodwinked by false shepherds. Stay tethered to the voice of the true shepherd. The people in Jesus' day were Pharisees. They called themselves Zadokim. Zadokim. Everybody knew that phrase. Everybody knew that was the righteous ones. And the righteous ones didn't even care about the souls of the people. They were concerned about themselves. These false prophets that are moving our direction don't care about the souls of the sheep. They don't feed them the Word of God. They feed them new prophecies and claim to be new apostles. Can I say to you, apostles were men in the Bible days who saw and heard and were commissioned by the risen Jesus Christ. Period. You see it on a marquee today, don't dare pull in the parking lot. There are no apostles today. There are no new prophets bringing new revelation. Where do you get new revelation? What is wrong with what God already said? We've got enough work ahead of us as pastors, Zach, to just teach what the Bible says. How is it that pastors that I talk to say, well, I don't even know what I'm going to be preaching on this coming Sunday. Where do you get your material? I said, the Bible. What is wrong? We've taught that we just need to rely on our feelings and let someone else teach us and feed us. Give me a break. They're on YouTube. They're moving this direction. They started in the 90s and spreading their poisonous fodder all the way across the U.S., they gained their sheep by making broad, vague fortune cookie prophecies. You ever opened a fortune cookie? You ever try to claim it? It could be meant for the person sitting next to you or at the entrance. It's meant for everybody. There's no way to track a fortune cookie prophecy. No way. And it's the same with these new prophets. Man, I'm getting way off track. Y'all listen faster. Beware of these wolves who never expose our sin to us. You know why they never expose your sin? They don't want to lose their following. Hello. Just tell people the good stuff. Give them the dessert. Give them strawberry shortcake every Sunday. They'll be back. You want to build a big church, big mega church? Just tell them everything good. Don't ever mention anything sinful about it. Oh, I'm going to have a heart attack up here. Learn to recognize the voice of the good shepherd. I don't know if this will make sense, but learn to listen with your heart. Start listening with your heart. Listen like your life depends on it. Listen to what Thomas Watson said. He's an old Puritan. I love the old Puritans. Thomas Watson said this, quote, "You must give an account for every sermon that you hear. The judge to whom we must give an account is God. Let us then," I love this, "let us then make us shake off distraction and drowsiness in hearing and have our ears chained to the Word," unquote. Well, I've shown you the shepherd's personal attachment to the sheep, the intimate care of the shepherd. Finally, the staggering cost for the souls of his sheep. I said all that because I love you. And I don't want to lose you. And it's real easy to get lost in all of this stuff. And I'm going to make those books available to you because I want you to read them. They're going to put them on a reading resource table right out the sanctuary. And I want you to get your hands on them as soon as you can. Everybody needs to read those two books. Number one by Erwin Lutzer, We Will Not Be Silenced. And the other one is, I'm going to have to get you the info. There's two authors, I can't remember it. But it's about the New Apostolic Reformation. I want you to read them. Look at the staggering cost of the souls of his sheep. If this hasn't convinced you up to this point, I don't think you can get any plainer than this. Look what he says in verse 11. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. You hear what he's saying? He is voluntarily. Nobody is forcing him. The Pharisees didn't take him to the cross. Judas didn't send him there for a few shekels. You know who sent him there? Well, and divinely speaking, God did. Humanly speaking, you did. I did. We sent him there. Remember that the shepherd that went from house to house in the Jewish village, remember him? He's a hired hand. He's a hired hand. He doesn't care anything about the sheep. He has no real attachment. He calls them by name because he watches them, picks up on a few personality quirks, and throws out a nickname. But he is not personally attached to them. He would never lay down and give his life for those sheep. They belong to somebody else. He just went village to village taking them out. They're not his. You get the point what Jesus is saying? Surely you do in Wood County. You get this point, don't you? He is the good shepherd because he will lay down his life for you. He will die for you. Can I say to you, he died in your place. This is the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ written right out in a parable in John chapter 10. And those of us that get it fall to our knees and say, why in the world would you do that for somebody like me? Why in the world would you do that for somebody like me? He wouldn't run. No, not the good shepherd. Jesus said, I'm not going to run away when my sheep are in danger. I'm going to run to the cross and rescue them. Last Thursday, 22-year-old Dylan went spear fishing in the Florida Keys. Last Thursday. When he hadn't reported back to his family that he was okay, they started worrying. 2 hours passed. He's spear fishing in the Keys. He gave them his last coordinates, but he hadn't touched base in over 2 hours. The Gulf Stream started coming in pretty strong. So when Dylan resurfaced to try to get his bearings, the boat was nowhere to be found. Nowhere. He had drifted dangerously far from safety. At that point, Dylan began to drop the weights from his belt that keep them down underwater when they're diving. He began to drop them because he knew he was starting to be in danger. Those things kept pulling him down deeper and deeper. His hands and toes began to go numb. He noticed there was danger lurking right beneath him. Listen to this. The Coast Guard reported seeing reef sharks swimming in the area where Dylan went down. They could see bait and mackerel all around the place where they thought Dylan was. He said he heard choppers overhead and heard the Coast Guard whizzing by trying to find him, but everybody came up short. About that time, when he was ready to give up, his parents pulled up on the exact spot of the coordinates that he had given them last. And as soon as they pulled up, boom, he surfaced right there. Dylan said, that was an act of God's grace to put them exactly where I was. I thought I had drifted forever. Let me just draw you in a moment. And I want you to listen to real carefully here. You didn't come this morning because last night you made plans to. You came here this morning because God made plans for you to be here. And when you came and you started listening to this, somewhere along the way, some of this has connected with you. I want to say to you, it's because God knows exactly the bearings and the coordinates where you are. He knows your name. You're not going to get away from Him. And my hope is that in just a moment, we're going to have a hymn of invitation. We Baptists like to do that. We sing, we stand up, and we invite people to come forward. It's getting to the place where it's so common that at the end of the sermon, I hear Bibles go, zzz. Can I tell you? What if the person next to you is trying to make a decision for Christ and he's distracted by the zipping? Can I just say, be focused on what God's doing with people next to you and in front of you and behind you. Because people have come this morning to hear the Word of God because they're hungry to hear it. And some of you, I hope, will make a first-time decision today. You've never made this decision before because you've never really understood what it means to come to Christ. And through John 10, my hope is that that's been explained so clearly that with pure understanding, you would say today, in a good, clean conscience, I'm coming to receive Christ for the very first time. There's others of you, though, listen to me carefully. There's others of you, though, you're not living life abundantly. I've been here 11 years. You learn the sheep. I want to say to you, you're not living life abundantly. I'm glad you're here and you keep coming, but don't let it get to where it's a religious rut for you. Christ wants you to have abundant life. You lost your joy this morning? You lost your peace about your salvation? You just heard how He has kept you secure in it. And He has kept you in and kept you from trouble. Maybe a church member would say this morning, a Christian, you would say this morning, man, that spoke to me, Pastor. I'm going to just tell you, when you talk about figures of speech, Jesus expects us to respond. Pray with me. Pray with me. Father, in Jesus' name, You have spoken through Your Word. I'm grateful that, Lord, You put it down on a shelf where we can understand it. You don't put it too high and lofty where we have to really scramble to try to get to it, but rather You've put salvation right here at our fingertips. My prayer is that right now someone would say, I know that Christ is speaking to me. And when I step down from this pulpit, You'll come forward, take me by the hand and say, Pastor, I need to receive Christ. What do I do? A family would come this morning. You want to be a part of the sheepfold. You're tired of being on the outside. You come this morning. A family, one or two of you, a dad, a single mom. You come, bring your kids, and you say, Pastor, what do we do to join the church? I'll be here to help you. Father, as people make decisions this morning, we're going to stand quietly and reverently because we know the Holy Spirit's at work. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.